Section number one, the first and the last verses, 1 and 5.
Good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. Do we have any greetings?
Marianne and Mario
send greetings. From Hungary. Thank you. Rod Cook, Judy Kittleberger. And if you remember the other one, well, okay. From Alan Vita. From Sam and Stella. And Barb Kurtz. Thank you. Because you did a lot of calls on Jason continue to pray for Jason and his family after the surgery. And he did have the surgery, and they say it's a success, but he still has some numbness in the legs. And I think today they want to have him walk, but keep him in our your prayers. Today we have Bible class and service this morning, and a members' meeting. In the afternoon. It doesn't look like we have a very big group for that, but we'll give it a try. The February calendar is out. Also for the Woodcliffe Lake address book, our address list, there's on the table is the address list, and take a look at it, see if the address is correct for you, and maybe just mark it as that you checked it off. And Wednesday night Bible study this week, and the topic is grace. February 8th and 9th is the Midwinter Sing in Toronto, Ontario. Our quarterly mission focus is Papua New Guinea, so keep them in your prayers. And is there anything else that needs to be announced? If not, pray for Brother Mark as he has today's service. And let's, if we could sing from Zion's Harp, number 68, God is present with us.
Amen.
That beautiful hymn we just sang is an anthem. It's not only that, it's a prayer. And allow me to read the final three verses. We relinquish freely every false enjoyment, every former vain employment. These are souls and bodies we to Thee are giving, that they e'er to Thee be living. Yes, we own Thee alone, yet let not from Thee sever, Thou our God forever. Make us lowly-minded, mild and tender-hearted, filled with peace Thou hast imparted, as the tender flower quietly unfolding, to the sun its face is holding. So may we quietly let Thy rays enfold us and Thy work uphold us. Come and dwell within us. Even as we tarry, make of us Thy sanctuary. Come, Thou Holy Being, show in us Thy brightness till we love Thee in uprightness. Everywhere, O prepare hearts that would adore Thee, living only for Thee. Let's pray. Father, as we turn our hearts to Thee again in this day, so joyful, so thankful that we are here as a church family to worship Thee, to praise and honor Thee, to lift Thy name up on high, to bring glory and honor and praise unto Thee, our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, as we sit at Thy feet for learning today, we come not to be entertained, but to be encouraged, to be comforted, to be convicted, to be challenged, as it were, to dig deeper and to know Thee at a more personal level, Lord, that what we would hear today, what we would learn today, would redound into Thy glory and be unto our lives growth and strength and edification so that we can serve Thee better every day. Lord, we pray for Thy word that it might go forth today. Wherever it goes forth in truth and sincerity, that it would go forth with clarity and strength and power. So be with us now, we pray, and we ask this in Thy precious holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, turn with me to, in the New Testament, the second epistle of Peter, the Apostle Peter. Second Peter, chapter 1. And we'll be focusing on the latter half of this chapter, starting in verse 12. Again, I think we know this, but I think it's worth restating that this letter was penned by the Apostle Peter really shortly before he was martyred by Nero, around 67 A.D. So it's always in Scripture, it's enlightening to look at the last words of Jesus on the cross, the last, epistle of Paul before he was martyred and so forth. And because they're just charged with, this is what I really want to convey. I only have a little time to do it. So listen up. And those are always precious passages. The themes in the letter itself include a call to personal holiness, warning of false doctrine, and of course, living lives in expectation of the return of Jesus. And the passage that we're going to read here in a moment, the themes that come out that we'll want to focus on here would be the importance of remembrance, what it means to be an eyewitness, confidence in the Scripture, that is a more sure word of prophecy, and the inerrancy of God's Word. So those are the themes that come out. Kind of the overall heading or context, if you will, though, is living lives with a lively hope Remember, that's coming from the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter, with a lively hope in the context of Jesus' return. And that's kind of what we see through here as the overarching theme. So let's read together from verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that concludes this first chapter of 2 Peter. I suppose this may this passage of Scripture that we just read isn't really preached upon all that often, and I suppose it may be because the first half of this chapter is also so packed with such beautiful truths that you sort of get sort of to a point of delving into this first chapter, and sometimes perhaps don't dwell on this second half of the chapter. So I felt led to do so with the Lord's help this morning, and just pray that our minds can be open unto his word and maybe being encouraged and built up and edified, then to live a life that is a lively hope in Christ while we await the return of Jesus. We come together to do just that. We really do. And that's so important, that while we have our private times at home and read Scripture and so forth, maybe together as a family or after the dinner at the table, but God knew that we needed to come together as a community. And he ordained it such that we could have a church, a group of those called out of the world as believers in Christ, to come together like this on the Lord's Day and to worship him communally and to edify one another, iron sharpens iron type of thing, and the little discussions that we might be having and just the encouragement of singing together and seeing each other after a week of not seeing one another perhaps is always such a thrill and such a joy. So we never tire of that. And I pray, dear ones, we don't ever tire of coming together just to sit under the sound of the Word of God and at the feet of Jesus, really to learn from him. This passage begins with Peter saying that he would not want to be negligent. He wouldn't want to have short shrift of his duties here to call these things into remembrance, even though we know them. He's saying to the believers back then, you know all this that I've said to you, but I want to again say it because I want you to be sure to remember it. After I'm gone, be sure you remember these things. Well, what are these things? Well, that refers, I think, to the first half of this letter that's just so packed with so many beautiful truths. For example, that God has given us all things to life in godliness so that we can live our lives in a way that reflects the Word of God. He's given us this Word. He's given us of Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He's given us each other. He's given us so much, all things, he says, to life and godliness. That's these things. He says here that he's given us precious promises. He's given us of the divine nature. He's allowed us to escape corruption that's in the world. And he's given us a Christian character. All these beautiful virtues that we can read in verses 5 to 8. And so he wants us to be in remembrance of these things. And we've talked about this many times, but the importance of being in remembrance, why is it so important? Well, he does point out in verse 9 that if we lack those Christian virtues, that we're blind, cannot see afar off, and we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. It's kind of like what we described in Bible class. Those wandering off, those who were once among us, went out from us and back into sin, perhaps. How could that happen? Well, we can be forgetful beings, can't we? And so we come together like this to reinforce memory, to reinforce those things that we are called to remember. I also love the term stir up in the Greek. It actually literally, this is kind of interesting, but the Greek term literally kind of means the sea being agitated. And if you've ever been out on a boat at sea, when a storm is coming and the water, which had once been rather calm, nice, beautiful swells perhaps, suddenly become, white caps and agitated, and you're like in the middle of the rinse cycle or something in your washing machine. You know, you think, whoa, how are you going to get out of this? But that's what that word means, or to stir up. But you know what it also means? As we know in the Greek, there can be multiple meanings. It also means to awaken, to wake up. So while I love that beautiful metaphor of the sea being stirred up, I don't think that's the right choice here of the term, because God doesn't want us to be all agitated and anxious and whatever. No, he wants us to be as the calm sea, but awakened and alert. And that's how we are to call into remembrance those things that Peter admits here. We well know, those of us who have been raised with this beautiful word and through Sunday school and in our mature lives as Christians are in his word all the time. Yes, we know these things, but he still wants us to be awakened to the truths that we already know. And in fact, isn't it true? This came clear in Bible class this morning, so clear. It was a fascinating discussion because there's so many different takes, different interpretations of the different parables that we talked about this morning. And I was listening very carefully, and I think every single one of them was right on. It wasn't like one was, this is it, and no, that's not it. Yeah, I think there's truth in everything that was offered in Bible class. And isn't that magnificent? God's Word is so alive. Every time we pick it up, we're going to gain something new. And that was sort of evidenced, I think, in our Bible class this morning. So, yes, we're called to remember these things. And Peter adds a certain urgency to this because he talks about his life. After my decease, he wants the believers to have these things in remembrance. And isn't it true that our life is just a blink of the eye in compared to all eternity? And we just, we're just down in the grind every day and can't see the forest for the trees sometimes. But boy, when we back away from it, we see that our life really is a blink. And those of us who desperately miss loved ones who have gone before, just know we're going to, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to see them again. And how beautiful that is. But our life truly is brief. It's a vapor, as James called it, and so easily snuffed out. So there's some sense of urgency around remembering. So the exhortation for us is just that, to remember. And that's all part of living that lively hope in Christ until He returns, is that awakened, sharp memory of God's Word, of those Ebenezers in our lives that we've made from the time of our conversion, or maybe even before and growing up and all the way to today, to remember those things, to remember how God has pulled us out of the mire, how we've sunk down in the deepest of lows sometimes, only to have God pull us out. And yes, it takes faith on our part. It takes trust in God on our part, of course. But God is there and promises to do so. Those are the things we're called to remember. But most of all, to remember the truth that is before us this morning. And with respect to that, Peter says, you know, we've not followed fables, cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you what? The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's drawing attention to the fact that this isn't mythology. This isn't like Greek mythology. This is truth. This is truth. And what we're preaching to you is power. And oh, how we desperately need that power, that we might know Jesus and his resurrection power. Right? And to know the fellowship of his suffering and be conformable unto his death, as Paul said to the Philippians, that we die daily and we put on, you know, those attributes and virtues of a Christian that we can read in the first half of this chapter. But he says that no, they weren't, you know, fables. They weren't stories that we told you. No, why? Because we were what? Eyewitnesses. Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus. John was an eyewitness of Jesus. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of Life. And the Word of Life became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That was Jesus, right? So there's another eyewitness. Eyewitnesses to Jesus saw him, heard him, and touched him. And so this is not a fable. This is true, what we've called you to remember and to know. And being an eyewitness is an interesting thing. It's many times you think about it in a court of law. Being an eyewitness is authoritative, right? It's you saw this happen, you know this happened. This is the authority upon which this event rests. Is it my firsthand witness of it? And the result of being an eyewitness, let's just speak about that for just a moment. The result of being an eyewitness, if you were the eyewitness of something right now, were you ever called upon to testify of having seen an event, an accident or something happen, perhaps? In medicine, there are malpractice cases where if it goes to court, then you're going to have witnesses to people from the operating room, possibly, or wherever they may have seen an error occur or not. but an eyewitness. What's the result of that? Well, I think it leaves a lifelong indelible impression. And if you're an eyewitness of some event like that and you were called upon to testify, I think you'd always remember that. I really do. I don't think your mind, your memory's going to fade much on that kind of thing. You're coming face to face with stark reality many times. I heard a podcast of someone who witnessed a tragedy, more than a horrific event. And the person testified that he just will never, ever be able to get that out of his mind. I can't imagine how horrible that must be to have to live a life with a memory like that. But it is. It's something that's it's a lifelong impression, and it's something that's coming face to face with a stark reality. We have a couple examples in the many examples, I suppose. But the first two that just jumped to my mind in terms of eyewitness was Isaiah 6, where we read about Isaiah going into the throne room of God. And that's just such a beautiful picture of the throne room of God and this feeble, frail, you know, flesh and blood Isaiah. I can relate to him, right? We all can. Thrust into the presence of God. And oh, how undone he felt. And oh, how, you know, just coming face to face with the throne room of God and the majesty and the beauty. And then, of course, the other one is the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, where he writes about, in the limitation of language, because he couldn't adequately describe Jesus, but with the limitation of language, he describes what he can, best he can, what Jesus appeared as. When he saw him, and his response was, boom, right on the ground. I mean, I think he fainted, really. I don't know. But he did go down. And wouldn't you or I do that as well? Coming face to face with a reality like that of Jesus. So think about that. What about coming face to face with somebody who's famous? Have you ever done that? And a few nods here. So if you have, you're probably thinking, I remember that moment. I came face to face with so-and-so who the whole world knows, who's somebody that, you know, at least the whole country knows maybe, or the whole state. Anyway, somebody famous. I had an experience like that once. It was not intended. It was totally accidental. But I remember where I was, what I was wearing, exactly what happened. It's actually kind of a funny story, and I'll tell kind of a quick version of it. But I was invited to a joint session of Congress. It was really quite a thrill back in the Obama administration. And I was up in the balcony, and it is a strict guidelines around. They brought you in groups, and they had great accountability for keeping track of you. Somehow, after the speech, I got lost up in the balcony area. Totally lost. Because I was gawking around in my group I was supposed to be with. They were gone. Oh, I didn't know what to do. So I saw an exit sign and a stairwell. So I bounded down that stairwell and boom, out into the middle of the rotunda where the senators are going back to the Senate side from the speech. Oh, no. What am I going to do now? And so I thought, well, I saw over across the way another exit sign. So I thought, I'll just sort of wind between these guys and get over to that exit. Boom, I did. And again, I bolted down those stairs. And right at the bottom of the stairs was Hillary Clinton. With her entourage looking at me like, what are you doing? But they then turned and they just kept walking out towards an exit. I thought, well, I'll walk with them because I didn't know where I was again. And so I walked with them and I got out onto this tarmac and they all went into this black limousine and I was left standing with soldiers with AK whatever and dogs and stuff out on this tarmac. Oh no, what am I going to do now? So anyway, I did get out of there, but it was quite a thrill. But anyway, see what an impression that made on me? I just see it in my mind's eye right now. Being an eyewitness does do that to you. And those of you that were nodding, you know, you can please tell your own stories. It would be fascinating as well. I'd like to hear it. So the question is, really, that we need to ask ourselves, have we seen Jesus face to face? You know, I never forget my little eyewitness experience, but do I give the same credence to having seen Jesus face to face? And you're sitting there thinking, well, of course you haven't. Well, not literally. Not literally, I've not, no. But have we seen Jesus face to face in Scripture? We have. We have these wonderful Bibles with red letters. And we have the wonderful Gospels that are personal accounts of Jesus upon this earth. In His own words, His own teaching. Do you realize how precious that is that we have this? Wow. Never take that for granted. It's tremendous. And it's like seeing Jesus face to face. Do you see Him in your ups and downs in life, ordinary life? You know, I mean, when I say that, I mean, we don't know what He looks like exactly, so you may have an image in your mind of what He looks like, and that's okay. But when we see Him face to face, meaning His presence, is that literally powerful, impactful, and there? Just like we're seeing a famous person face to face, right? When we experience Him in our daily life, whether it be in ups or downs or sort of the status quo, whatever it is in our life, we're seeing Him. I mean, do we see Him in relationships? The relationships of brothers and sisters, the relationships of family. Is Jesus present there? Are we really in touch with Him face to face when we come together like this? Because He is the one who has brought us together. It's only because of His love, and God's love that sent Him to this earth, that gives us this abundant life of beauty and hope of eternity and joy and connectedness with one another. It's Jesus. You know, and we're seeing Him literally face to face then. And so the question is, do these encounters create within us an indelible impression or a mark upon our hearts and our souls? And I just pray that it does. And I think like what the Apostle Peter is trying to communicate here, what I'm gaining from that is sort of the urgency of his message is to sharpen that sensitivity to the presence of Jesus in our life. Every waking moment, right? We really should, because there's so much of the grind that gets us down sometimes. We want to do so. And just like, you know, with a famous person or whatever, you want to then remember those encounters. Sunday, you know, the joy and the experience of being together and face to face with Jesus should last us all week until next week. We shouldn't kind of run out of gas after Monday or Tuesday. It should still be perking along. And our faith should even grow and increase in that. And how do we know this is all true? How do we know this is all true and not a fable? Well, Peter addresses that. Not only did he see Him personally up on that Mount of Transfiguration, personally witness that, and personally hear audibly the voice of God, he did. But it's putting the stamp of authenticity upon the message, His message here this morning for us in this Scripture. And not that we need the stamp of authenticity upon the Word, but He then really ends this message with that. He says that we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. And He says, and this is so poetic. As unto a light that shineth in the dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That's not language, just parenthetically here, that's not language of a fisherman. That's language of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? That's such a beautiful passage. But what is he saying? Let me read this in a different translation for you. Because of that experience, Mount Transfiguration and so forth, of seeing Jesus face to face, as the Apostle Peter could say, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. So because of our eyewitness, personal encounters with Jesus, we too can have that level of confidence of which Peter spoke. And again, let's not take that for granted. That's truth, and that's the confidence of Scripture that we're talking about here. And if we're ever in a discussion with somebody who wants to make light of Scripture, or like even Peter speaks of here in chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? So if we're ever in contact with scoffers, just stand up straight, you know, and have the boldness that God promises us to have, he gives us through his Holy Spirit, and the confidence of this Scripture. Why? Because we're eyewitnesses. That old gospel hymn, I know he's real because I can feel him in my heart. Right? I know he's real because I can feel him in my heart. So let's not forget that. We can feel Christ in our heart. And then the inerrancy of his word, confidence in of Scripture because of the inerrancy of his word, knowing first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This word was Spirit-breathed through many, many authors over many, many, many years, all brought together, and miraculously, you just see a theme running all through the 66 books of this Bible. Tremendous miracle that it is, how it all came together, and it's here preserved for us. And so have confidence in the Word of God. Timothy said it this way, which I think is a beautiful way to think about this topic. He said in 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Wow. Probably have some mental images of people that come to mind, some mothers, fathers, grandpas, grandmas, whomever, who imparted this word to you as when you were young. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the sermon in itself. But we'll just read that and be content to know that those beautiful words are there, and speak also to the importance of continuing steadfastly in this word. So what does it mean to continue in God's word? Well, it means to have that lively hope, to be living a life that exudes the lively hope in Christ every day, until we meet Jesus again. May that be our lot, dear ones, that we can live that kind of a life that will, we talked about this earlier this morning, about exuding joy, and that joy will be deep-seated, never changing, irrespective of the vicissitudes of life, of the changes of highs and lows and goods and bads and all the things that we deal with. Let that be the constant in our life, that deep-seated joy that no one can take from us. I was thinking of a hymn I'd like to finish with here, just to read a couple verses. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When in rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see Him, with the darkened veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. And the refrain is, face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Let's sing all together. The Lord is coming, He is near. That's found in the Zion Psalm number 56. And let's sing all the verses. Number 56, all the verses.
Thank you.
We thank the brothers Mike and Mark for their service of God's Word. But we also thank the Holy Ghost for inspiring Luke and inspiring Peter to write those words down of, and even there were eyewitnesses of things that Jesus did, and that we could have it today, knowing that those men had seen those things and had known Jesus, and it's a truth that of things they were eyewitnesses of, and that they had also heard from others and were given to write it down and to save it for that we could read it today. And so we are very thankful for that. Let's arise for a closing prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for being with us this day in thy house and to hear the word and to hear those things that happened so long ago but yet are pertinent to our lives today. And Lord, we are thankful that you have come to dwell in the hearts of those that would give their life over to you. And we are thankful that we can read the things that happened to people, to prophets of old. And Lord, we just want to honor you and praise you for being able to hear those words that you have seen them to be written down, that we could have them today. And Lord, as we would partake of our lunch today, we would ask a blessing upon the food, and it would serve to strengthen our bodies so that we can do your will. And Lord, we just want to honor you and praise you in all that we say and do, for we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.